Lesson 3, which is page 23 in your workbooks. Does everybody have a workbook? We got a few extras still. Anybody's missing one? All right. We did. I'm going to do a quick review, and then we're going to get to page 27. But nice work, Kathy. You're exactly right. Yeah, Roman numeral number 3. Now, that's it. That's where we left off. And then if you want to open in your Bibles the book of Acts, of course. We're still in chapter 4. And just for those of you that are doing the reading along, I'm, of course, I encourage you to, you know, get as far ahead as you want to. You'll be more likely to stump the preacher the further ahead you are. I'm trying to stay ahead and think, okay, what could somebody have a problem with? What could somebody be confused about? And I try to get ready for you. Next week, lesson 4, I'm not going to try to start lesson 4 this morning. I prayed about it, and I want to give a whole morning to that. So next week will be Generosity Makes a Difference, lesson 4. And that's also out of Acts chapter 4. And then we'll be moving on from then. Lesson 5 comes out of Acts chapter 5, and I think 6 comes out of Acts chapter 6. And so we kind of start to move along at more of a clip like that, yeah. So we'll be doing that. Before we dive in, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father God, we just bow before you again this morning, God, and we're just so appreciative of how much you've done for us. When we pause and reflect back on the fact that you loved us while we were enemies of yours, God, when we were in open rebellion against you, that you loved us anyway. And that even before we were ever born, God, you put your plan of salvation into motion, God, that you'd provide a way for us to be right with you, and that you paid that price on Calvary, God, so that we could go to heaven someday and that we could have the kind of relationship with you that you want. And so, God, we just thank you. Our hearts just really overflow with gratitude. God, I pray you'd forgive us for the times that we forget to be thankful and forget to be grateful. God, I appreciate the effort that every person who's here this morning has made to be here. I just pray for a special blessing for each person, God, that they're here to hear from you. And so I just pray that you'd help me make your words plain this morning, that it'd be clear, that we would get some things that could help us in our Christian lives. God, not that we would just know new things, but that we would be able to do some things differently. God, that our lives would make a difference. That's what we want. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, so Acts, and so we have extra time, since we're not going to really attempt lesson 4 this morning, we're just going to finish lesson 3. This lesson's so important, I just decided, I was praying about it, I could preach lesson 4 this morning, I'm ready, believe it or not, but this one is so important, I think it's worth spending some time on. A few of you I know weren't here last week when we went through it even, so we'll feel free to ask questions. We'll take time, but like we've been doing every week, for those of you especially that are taking the opportunity to read through the book of Acts, we want to take that time to answer any questions that you have on it. So does anybody have something they've been reading, especially out of the book of Acts? It's the stump the preacher time. If you had something you've been reading that you think, well, that's weird, or what's I'm only promising answers through chapter 5 or 6, but you can go anywhere you want if you got a good one. Well, no, what do you got? I'm curious now. Yeah. When I finally catch up. Well, tell me what chapter so I make sure we never get there. Well, anybody, while she's hunting, anybody else? Yeah, Jeannie. Oh, right. Yeah, you mentioned that last time.
It's so intriguing, and it's so amazing.
It really is. Right.
That's amazing.
Yeah. 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 Well, you didn't mess around, and especially, you know, at this point, and then what you have to realize about the early church. I mean, in some ways, you know, we as Christians, we tend to look back at Acts and what's going on, because, you know, there were people who had the gift of healing, There were people who had the gift of tongues. You know, they could speak in languages that they didn't know. They could go to a city where there were people who they didn't speak the language, and they would just miraculously have the ability to communicate with them in their own language. I mean, an incredible, you know, they could drink poison and have it not harm them. They could, you know, all kinds of amazing things. And we think, boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if we lived in those days when the sign gifts were around, and wouldn't that just be a wonderful thing? But you have to realize that actually, in a lot of ways, and I think in the most important ways, we live in a better era than they did. And the reason for that is because we have a completed Word of God. And I mean, if you think about it for a moment, now cast your mind back to before they had the Bible. You know, because it's being written at this point. You know, when in Acts, well, while we're reading along in the book of Acts, you know, people are in the process of writing down the Gospels. I mean, at this very time, while these events are unfolding in the book of Acts, the Gospels are being written. And then shortly after that, the epistles are going to be written. And so, but they're not written yet. People don't have copies of them. So people, you know, you had to, you know, listen to somebody else to hear about what Jesus did. And, you know, and there were all, you know, very early on in the church, the people started, because the devil isn't stupid. Have we learned that this morning? We know the devil isn't stupid here. He's not stupid. And so very early on in church history, the devil started having people say false things about Christ, stories that weren't true. So how were you going to tell the difference between the people that were really speaking for God and the people who were just making stuff up? How could you tell the difference? That's why the sign gifts were so important. That's why God gave the sign gifts. Until the Word of God was done, until it was authenticated, there had to be some way to know who was speaking for God and who was just making stuff up. Does that make sense? You got a question? Go ahead.
Yeah, is this why Peter and John said they couldn't speak on the of what they have heard and the, let's see, what chapter was that? It was 19.
Acts 19? No, I mean there are some things I don't know what you're specifically referring to, but there are some things they were forbidden to say.
Okay.
That happened. Like even the Apostle John, you know, he saw some things when he was carried up into heaven about the future, and God said, "Don't write it down. That's nobody's supposed to know that yet." And so there are some things like that. But basically the apostles and God authenticated what they were doing with the miraculous signs, that they were speaking for Him, that they were saying the things that were true, that they were the ones that had been with Christ, they were firsthand witnesses of everything that had happened. And so all this is going on while this is getting written down. And now we have a sure word of testimony. Now we have the complete Word of God. And so this is a blessing. Even some of these people, you think about, if you lived in Thessalonica, say, if you happen to live in a city there, you probably, those churches probably had the Gospels. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the whole New Testament. They had the Book of Thessalonians, because Paul wrote that, and he sent, you know, his copies went everywhere. But you know, but it took a while for those versions to get around to everybody, for everyone to get a copy of the letter. And so people were missing. They were missing books of their Bible. We go back and we look at some of these churches, and it's interesting to see some of these churches in the first and second and third centuries that had, you know, some of which books they were missing. Every church, a lot of them were just missing a book here and there. It was kind of an incredible thing. You think, boy, what would you do if you didn't have, you know, just, I mean, some of these books, I mean, there's so much good stuff in here. You think, what would you do if you didn't have 2 Corinthians? What if you only had 1 Corinthians? You know, what if you went to a church where they were missing the book of Philemon? Philemon is such a, it's a short book, it's a chapter, but it's just powerful and it's encouraging. Or what if you didn't have James? Sometimes you need a swift kick in the rear end. And I'll tell you, James is the original fundamental Baptist preacher, and he's, and you need that. And so it's a blessing to have the whole Word of God. And so they had some of these kind of amazing things, but they didn't have the complete Word of God. It's a better trade to have this. And so, so Ananias and Sapphira. So yeah, so Peter, see, coming full circle now. I didn't forget. You thought I forgot your question, but I didn't. Yeah. So Peter and these, and especially the apostles, a little bit different than the disciples. The ones that actually saw Christ, the resurrected Christ, was one of the requirements for that. Why there are no apostles today. No one's physically seen the resurrected Christ. But they had a lot of authority. And so you didn't, God was very concerned about the purity of the early church. Now, God's concerned about the purity of the church today. Amen? God wants us to be sold out Christians on fire for Him. But especially in the early day, if God, in the early days, if God had just, because God's so long-suffering. We sin and we mess up and we do the wrong thing, and God is just patient, patient, patient. But in this early church, there aren't other churches. If the church at Jerusalem failed, who's going to carry the gospel forward? Right? I mean, so this church, God was not going to allow sin in this church. And if people were going to sin, God was going to deal with it. I mean, now God deals with it still, but he's just a little bit more long-suffering. Right? Does that make sense? Because if Spokane Baptist Church goes down, there are other God-fearing, God Bible-preaching churches. Amen? We're not it. Praise the Lord. There. And so if Spokane Baptist Church goes down, that's a tragedy for Spokane in many ways. But there are other God-fearing, Bible-preaching churches even here in Spokane. But that wasn't true at this time. And so Ananias and Sapphira committed a very grievous sin. And it's not that they didn't give all their money. If you know the story, Ananias and Sapphira, people are selling their possessions. We're going to talk about generosity next week. People are selling their possessions. They're giving the money to the apostles. They're just laying at their feet and they're saying, you do with it what you want to do. And so it's like really, really generous, just amazing stuff that's going on. And so Ananias and Sapphira have a piece of property and they say, we're going to sell it. And so they do. And it's not required. It's voluntary. They voluntarily decide they're going to sell their property. And then they come and they only give a portion of the money to the disciples, which is fine. They didn't have to sell the property, period. They didn't have to give the money, period. But they give a portion of the money. And the sin was, they said, this is everything. They lied. And they didn't just lie to the apostles. They didn't just lie to the church. They lied to the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us. And God was not going to have that in the early church, because if this started to get around, because people are going to find out about that. If it starts to get around that the people in this church are phonies, that's going to do damage to the testimony of the church. Is that still true today? Yeah, it is. But
there's a different
standard
for that church and the church today?
I think so, in terms of...
They're still operating in a period of grace,
right? Yeah, they're still operating in a period of grace. There's no doubt about that. And the standard's not the same. Listen. Don't come here and lie to the Holy Spirit. And you're gonna, if you do that, God's gonna judge you. I believe that from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. Same standard. Well, the only thing I'm saying that's different today is that God tends to wait a little bit longer. The methods he uses are a little bit less dramatic, usually, in judging this out, because the stakes are so high here. And frankly, I kinda wonder if our church was as on fire as this church was, the same thing might happen here. I mean, if we were all that sold out and somebody came in here and was going to corrupt what we had going at Spokane Baptist Church, God might take them out. That wouldn't surprise me, actually.
So, you know, what it seems like, people struggle, especially when you're talking to disciples. They look for the consistency that everybody wants to hold God to the standard and things are always the same all the time.
Right.
And we will defend that by saying God never changes.
Right, which is true. God never changes. Right.
Right.
Yeah.
I don't think it's breaking any fundamental rule. But I mean, didn't you just say that there's no saying this doesn't happen today? It's just,
yeah.
Is it the difference that Peter just announced it?
Well, and listen, there are plenty of Christians that have gone to jail for the testimony of Jesus Christ and died in prison. You know, Paul's eventually going to do that, but here in just a couple chapters, we're going to see him. They're going to go to jail, and God's going to break them out the same night with an angel. And then later God, you know, he's just going to spirit him out with an angel. And then later God's going to get him out of prison with an earthquake. But then later in his ministry, Paul goes to jail and guess what? Dies there. He spends all that time in prison and they haul him out and they chop his head off. And so, which is what I'm just agreeing with you, brother. I'm saying that God never changes, but here, God wasn't ready to let Peter and John rot in jail. They were something for them to do still. And same thing with this church. He was not ready for there to be any hypocrites in this church. And so, boom. That's it. It's all over for Ananias and Sapphira. They didn't get away with it for a second. Is that...
Sure, but what's the miracle? What is it that astounds us about this? Is it that they're dead? Or is it that Peter announced it?
Both. To me. I mean, I find the whole thing amazing.
Well, I mean, we have people... You know, if I fell over in the aisle today...
Yeah.
Imagine Brother Dardini died.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be different if you said, Brother Dardini, the Lord knows the thoughts of your heart?
Yeah, and you're... That's it. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah, that's the incredible part. Is that Peter says it. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. They've carried your husband out, and they're going to carry you out, and boom, down she goes. Yeah, it's incredible. And that's what the problem. And so listen, like Brother Sherman's pointing out, listen, God doesn't change. The standard is the same. God feels the same way about people who lie to the Holy Ghost today as he feels about Ananias and Sapphira. It's a fearful thing, and we have just lost our fear of God today. But the Bible tells us that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When you start from a position of God is not somebody I want to trifle with, you are on the road to being a smart Christian. And if you read the story, and it's is that chapter 5? I want you to see something there. If you turn there, okay, verse 8. So Ananias has already lied and died because of it. And then so Sapphira comes in, verse 8, and Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Did you sell the land for all the money that you said you did?" And she said, "Yea, for so much." So she lies. Not true. Verse 9, "Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband." Verse 11, and here's the thing I want you to draw your attention to. Verse 11, "And great fear came upon as many as heard these things." I'll bet that did. The people who were thinking, you know, I bet you we could sell our property and just give half the money, keep the other half, and we're going to look like super spiritual. I'll bet they changed their plans.
Even verse 5 says the same thing.
Verse 5 says the same thing. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And that was God's intention, was to keep this church white, hot, and pure. All right, Dad, go ahead. Right. Yeah. Living every day. That's right. I don't think so. They knew what was coming. Sure. Well, right, the Bible's not clear. I agree with you. I don't think it's that Peter just had the ability to strike people dead necessarily. Is that that he's announcing that what God's going to do? Yeah, Sherman.
You know, this is one of the passages in Scripture that I have the hardest time with, and I'm wondering, did Ananias and his wife, did they go to heaven?
I think so. Yeah. No, absolutely. There's no indication here that they're not believers. I think that they're believers.
Because we have people today doing a lot worse stuff than that.
Oh yeah.
And I think, well, I know God is omnipotent. And he knows what's going to happen in the past. He knows what's going to happen in the future.
That's right.
He knows at this time what's going to happen in his church.
Right.
You know, he knows his church.
And listen, God knows, and we don't know what the consequences would have been if Ananias and Sapphira had gotten away with this. You know, nobody gets away with anything, amen? but if it had seemed to people for a time that they got away with it, you know...
Stand them in front of the congregation and say, you know, and admit your guilt.
Right. That would be our...
If we wanted to get that right with the church, then we go before the church and confess our sin. And, you know, maybe that would have been a little...
But God's intention here was, and you got to understand too, how big is the church at Jerusalem? 6,000 people at this point. I mean, this is a huge church, and so you got most of these people. Yeah, I mean, because you know, the 2,000 get saved at the first sermon, 4,000 get saved at the second sermon. So you know, so you got this huge church, and we're going to find in a minute that's a problem for the disciples. They have to appoint deacons and stuff to help them with this. But anyway, they got this enormous church. Most of these people are baby Christians, right? I mean, there's a crowd of disciples, but most of these people are baby Christians, and things are going to get out of control if they don't have one critical thing in this church, and that is a healthy respect for God. And if the respect for God goes out of a church, There is no end to the amount of apostasy that's going to come in. And so God chose this way as a way to instill a healthy respect for him into his people. And God was successful. No surprise. And just listen. We tend as Christians to treat God as our bellboy. God says, I'm going to talk about this a little bit this morning. God says, you know, I want you to do this. And we say, well, God, I'm not ready now, but maybe I'll be ready later. And we treat God like he's our bellboy. Right? God is not going to be treated like a bellboy. When the king says go, you go, or else later the king may not want to talk to you. And so we just need a healthy respect for the Lord. We need a fear of God. Yeah. Debbie.
Well, it did confuse me.
Uh-huh.
On the point of grace.
Right.
Because grace covers a multitude.
Yeah.
And
it does. And people misunderstand grace because God is not just concerned. Listen, God's concerned about this whole church. And you know, we could say, you know, if you have a diseased hand, it's not grace to your hand to just let it fester until it infects your whole arm. Right? Sometimes it's got to be amputated. Sometimes you have to cut the cancer out. And that's not pleasant, but it's necessary to save the rest of the body. And you know, because we look at some of these stories in the Old Testament where God sends the nation of Israel in, and he says, I want you to kill all the men, I want you to kill the women, I want you to kill the children, I want you to kill all their animals, and I want you to salt the ground where their crops grew. You go, holy cow! But what you don't understand, and if you think about it for a minute, if you just step back, well, that's true, that's before grace, but God is still the same. And those principles are still the same. And the principle is, those nations were a cancer that we're going to infect everything around them. And frankly, killing, especially you think about killing the children and stuff in those stages, a complete act of grace for those kids. I mean, if they grew up to a point, the odds of those people responding to the light, believing in Jehovah God, tiny. But God takes them out before they get a chance to grow up in that culture. I believe they're in heaven. Ananias and Sapphira, there's no indication at all that they're not Christians, that they weren't saved. I believe they were. Their sin here is one of lying. It's a very serious one, lying to the Holy Ghost. But listen, lying doesn't send you to hell if you're a Christian. Right? If you're a Christian, you're saved. This is paid for by Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm with you, brother. Yeah. And there's like we talked about last week, it's payday someday. I mean, they're not going to get away with that. God's going to have that out. And it is a mysterious thing, and Jesus talks about it, and we're going to spend the whole sermon on this morning. But Jesus talks about it because Jesus gives them the parable of the wheat and the tares, and they grow up together, and this is like why not just pull out the tares? And Jesus gives them the answer. He says, because if you pull out the tares, you're going to tear out the wheat with it. And so he's going to let them grow up together. And it is a mysterious thing. You look around and you say, why doesn't God just take out these charlatans? Why didn't he strike them dead? But God knows what the results of that would be. And apparently there are people, I think God wanted some of those people to get saved. And he's long-suffering. It's an amazing thing. But here with Ananias and Sapphira, he knew, obviously knowing the future, knew that the thing to do here was to take them out. It was what the church needed. They needed some healthy fear of God. Yeah, Brother Greer. Yeah. We get just this window with their life and we don't know. That's a good point, Greg. And listen, the other thing that we have to keep in mind too here is that God is still in the business of judging sin. And God knows when the judgment is necessary and when long suffering. And when to apply those things. He's the best parent there is. He knows how hard to push and when. And God still takes people out. I'm not going to give you names just in case some of you know them. I know people that I believe that God took home early because of sin in their life that they wouldn't clean up. I mean, I believe he still, the Bible warns us about it in taking communion unworthily. It says there are people because they're taking communion unworthily, some are sick and some have died. Because of sin. And so God still does that today. That still happens. And I know of people in that situation. And that, guess what? That does for me. That gives me a little bit of fear. And that's a good thing. Praise the Lord for that. Because we should never get to a point where we don't have... Now, we ought to love God, and perfect love casts out fear. But that's fear of torment. It's the fear of going to hell that love casts out. But fear, it's the same thing with that word. It means fear. And it's like fire. Right? Fire is tremendously useful. Fire is very powerful. But the minute you lose your fear of fire, your respect for it, you know what's coming. You're going to get burned. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And so let's not forget who it is that we're dealing with here. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory. And he is serious about this stuff. Amen? Okay. So let's not have anybody in Spokane Baptist Church fall down dead. Let's just learn from Ananias and Sapphira and hopefully not have to go there. Good question, though. Anybody, I don't want to cut it off. We do need to move on. But if somebody had something, they're just going to regret forever if they don't ask. Yeah.
Individual to a certain extent.
It is.
Because, you know, depending on your knowledge.
That's right. You're more or less accountable.
It might be sin for me, might not be sin for you, because you haven't reached that knowledge yet.
Yeah. God's real gracious about ignorance. He's real gracious about ignorance. So, that's good. Okay.
One mention.
Do it. Right, praise God, good.
And that is just, you know, you've got a harder than rocks. As you think about the spirit and the human motivation. And a comment you made last week about how difficult it can be without the spirit, right, saying the same sin over and over and over, and you get tired.
Right.
It feels like a cycle. And recognizing, especially, you know, as it started earlier, probably right after where we are now, 5 and 6, and as they went from city to city.
Right.
And got chucked out, beaten. And what did they do next? Almost every chapter and every experience, chapter 14, verse 51, they got tossed out. Paul and Barnabas got tossed out and beaten, and they shook off the dust of their feet and came unto Iconium. Uh-huh. And the disciples were filled with joy. And that was just the end of the description of yet another beating.
Yeah, that's right.
And the next words are, they shook off their feet, and they're happy, and they disappeared, and they did it again.
Yeah.
So, like, the harder than rocks, it's a lot more than we experience.
That's right. And I don't know if you could all hear what Greg was saying there, but but he was just saying that it's an incredible thing, these people, what they're going through. They get beat, and they get whipped, and they get thrown in jail, and they just shake the dust of their feet off, and they go to the next city. And the Bible, and it says repeatedly, and they were filled with joy, and they went to the next place. And that's just like the end of the story. It's like no more explanation than that. But they were just filled with joy, and they just carried on. And he said, well, praise God. And that's the environment that they lived in. That is the theme of the book of Acts. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, really, is what it ought to be, not the Acts of the Apostles. And so the Spirit-filled life makes a difference. How's that for a transition? All right, so if you weren't here real fast last time, we talked about Roman numeral 1, the priority of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a priority of the Christian life to be filled with the Holy Spirit. More than anything else, the thing that you need to be a successful Christian is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one that can live the supernatural Christian life. The Christian life is just not designed to be lived by you. It's designed to be lived by the Holy Spirit of God, and so it is our priority that we be filled with the Spirit. That good news about that is that letter A, the Holy Spirit is our promise. You don't have to come forward and have us, Pastor Tom and I, lay hands on you and receive and pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit the moment you're saved. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to us, and letter B, the Holy Spirit is our power, our dynamos or dunamos. You guys weren't going to correct me anyway. Now, dunamos, so he's our power. It's where we get dynamite from. He's what gives us the ability to live the Christian life. And so then we talked most importantly then about the pathway to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, all right, preacher, I believe you. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I do that? The first step is to connect with God. Letter A is to connect with God. You have got to spend time with God. You have got to spend time with God. And you will get tired of hearing me say it, but it's because it's so important. There are no substitutes for reading your Bible every day, praying every day, and being in church as much as you can. That is the baseline of being a successful Christian. If you're gonna be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're gonna do that, you have to connect with God. If you're gonna connect with God, you have got to be in your Bible, you've got to be in prayer, and you've got to be in church. And as long as you are struggling with those things, you're not gonna progress further in your Christian life. So the second thing then is confess to God. You got to confess to God. As long as we're harboring sin in our hearts, as long as we regard it in our hearts, like Brother Sherman was talking about just a minute ago, sometimes we can be in sin and not realize it. And God's very gracious about that. But when we know that we've got sin, when we're regarding in our heart, not even actively sinning, but we've got those thoughts in there, we've got those sort of plans in there, and we're not killing it, we're not at war with it, we're just said, well, I'm just going to put it over here in the corner, and as long as it stays small and out of the way, I'm okay with it. You will not be filled with the Holy Spirit, because you are regarding sin in your heart, even if you're not actively doing it. We've got to be in the process always of killing sin, of confessing it to God, of getting it right, getting clean before the Lord so that we can be filled. God's not going to fill an empty vessel, or a dirty vessel. If we're full of self and full of sin, we cannot also be full of the Holy Spirit. Letter C, then, is to call on God. Actually ask for it. So what it does. I remember in my Christian life when somebody pointed out, well, why don't you just ask God? Oh, that's a wonderful thought. Seems like I probably should have come up with that on my own. Ask for that. Earnestly desire it. Recognize that it's a priority in your life and ask God for it. It'll help you if you make that a priority, make it something you're asking God for. And then D is to continue with God. living for self, living in the flesh, is just like gravity. The tendency is downward. The natural state is to live for self and to live in the flesh. And if we don't continue with God, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we will fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's got to be a continual thing. You can't get up in the morning, pray, read your Bible, be filled with the Spirit. You can do that, and then do nothing else the rest of the day and continue to be filled with the Spirit. It's not going to work like that. God's going to ask you to do something at some point. If you're filled with the Spirit, the Spirit's going to say, you ought to share the gospel with that person. You ought to be kind to this person. You ought to forgive that person. And the minute you go, I don't really feel like that, power gone. So we have to continue with God. All right, so then Roman numeral number 3, which is where we are this morning, page 27. The product of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at what that produces. So we've seen the priority of it, the process of how we get there, or the pathway to how we get there, and now the product of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's Acts chapter 4 and verses 29 and 30. It's printed there in your workbooks for you. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, we read, and now, Lord, behold their threatening. So Peter has preached this incredible sermon, and the religious leaders and the civil authorities have brought him in and said, don't you dare preach this Jesus anymore, you just keep your mouth shut about it. And so verse 29 says, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So here's the thing that I wanted you to see first of all this morning, that the Spirit produces a bold witness. Letter A, the Spirit produces a bold witness. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, one of the reasons that you know the Holy Spirit's in control, and when I've been in control of the Holy Spirit, one of the first steps in your Christian life, and this is the first thing that happened to me, just personal testimony here, is that when I started realizing the necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit and starting to do that, the first thing the Lord had to teach me was how to tell the difference. I mean, you may not believe this about me, but there was a point in my Christian life where I couldn't tell whether I was filled with the Holy Spirit or not. I just wasn't used to it, I just didn't know. And so one of the first things I had to learn was to be able to tell the difference between when I was doing something in my own effort and when the Holy Spirit was doing it. And I think the reason I couldn't tell the difference is because I just was so rarely filled with the Spirit. You just didn't even know what it's like. Let me tell you this morning, if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, it's awesome. I mean, when God's in control, I mean, life is just good. You know, this people can beat you and you can have joy. I read that passage and I don't say, how did they do that? I say, praise God, I know that feeling. Where it doesn't matter what happens to me, I have joy. That comes from the Holy Spirit. Because I don't have joy when people beat me. I've never been beaten like that, not since I was a certain age. But anyway, yeah, I don't want to think about the last time I received a good paddling. Probably older than I should have been. But anyway, I'm sure I deserved it, FYI. But listen, the joy, and you can tell the difference. And one of the things I know when I go out soul winning or when I try to share the gospel, when I try to talk to somebody, if I'm like all nervous and afraid, it's because I'm trying to do it. Because I'm nervous and afraid of that they're not going to like me. But sometimes I just feel bold and I can just say the things that need to be said and God helps me think of scripture verses and I just praise the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit that does that. That's not me. And that's exciting because being filled with the Spirit produces a bold witness. It's just because the Holy Spirit's not afraid to talk about Jesus. Holy Spirit's not afraid to share scripture with somebody. Bold about it. Acts 4:13 is printed there in your books. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They spent time with the Lord. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And as a consequence, they were bold and people noticed. These guys are very bold. Acts 4:31, you'd see the same thing. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. Being filled with the Spirit produces boldness. The boldness that God wants us to exercise does not come naturally. By nature, we are not bold, but we are hesitant to share the gospel. Amen? That's just the way it is. If we're honest this morning, we'll just admit that we are not bold about sharing the gospel naturally. Naturally, we are hesitant to do it. But God wants us to be bold, and that boldness has to come from the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't, if you try to gin it up yourself, you know what you get is not boldness. You know what you get? Brashness. How many of you have seen people try to brashly preach the gospel? I was talking with Nate about this the other day, you know, and he was at the campus of Eastern Washington. There were some people there that were yelling at the passing students, you know, and shouting things at them, and they were there with their Bibles. And listen, I don't know what church they were from or anything about them. They're probably really great people, and they were trying to share the gospel, and so, you know. So praise the Lord for their willingness to try to do that. But I'm not sure that going like onto a college campus and some of that, and I'm not going to say what they were shouting, but shouting some things that were not especially loving or gracious at the people who were walking by. And I think that to me sounds like, and I don't know them, I'm not trying to judge them, I'm just saying to me that sounds like somebody that just got really stirred up about something. And they just went out and it came out as brashness rather than actual boldness. Do we understand the difference? We've all experienced both, I think. Listen, as Christians, we don't want to just be brash. We don't want to just be confrontational and in people's faces and have people hate them because we're obnoxious. If they hate us, it better be because we're like Jesus and they don't like Jesus. That's what we want them to hate us for. Is that clear enough this morning? I don't want to belabor it if everyone's there. Okay, good. So boldness. The Holy Spirit gives boldness. Proverbs 28:1, I like this. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. That's just true. How many of you ever read The Telltale Heart? Right? You know, the guy sitting there, hits there beneath the floorboards. And anyway, I'm not recommending it. It's kind of a gruesome story. But anyway, when you've done something wrong, we know that feeling. Sometimes you just feel like everybody's watching you. And I had a friend of mine who, when I was in high school, and he used to hate just like seeing cops around. He says, I just hate it when all the cops are out. He says, I don't feel safe. I feel watched. I said, because I usually feel safe. Like, I like it when that's, you know, because I feel like, okay, well, you know, something goes down, at least there's some cops around. But, you know, but he was maybe doing some stuff he shouldn't have been doing, and so he felt watched, even though they didn't care. But the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Listen, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when we're doing the right things, the fruit of that is boldness. Because we know that we're, listen, not that God's on our side, but that we're on God's side. Amen? And that's a good thing. What shall I fear? What man shall do to me? Right, the Lord is my helper. Okay, so letter B, the second thing that being filled with the Spirit produces is a steady walk. It produces a steady walk. Acts 4:18-20, it says, and they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. They said, just keep your big mouth shut and definitely about Jesus. We don't want to hear any more about it. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. He says, what do you think? Should we listen to you or should we listen to God? I mean, you tell me. Who's the better to listen to? That's bold. These people are the religious and civil authorities and have the ability to cast them into prison and potentially kill them. And they say to them, to their faces, do you think we ought to listen to you or God? What do you think? You judge. Boldness. Boldness. And then verse 20 says, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. They're not nasty about this. They say, listen, it's not even up to me. We have to say the things. They would say, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. And later on, we'll see in one of these sermons that they preach, so deferential to these authorities. I mean, these are the people who killed Jesus and who are persecuting them. And they say, we don't want to disrespect your authority. You know, you guys have the right to throw us in jail. They send the guards to come get them. They go without a fight. They say, okay, no, we'll go with you. They're not throwing stones. They're not making a scene. They're so much nicer than I would be, but bold. But they don't shrink back at all. They're not going to change what they're doing, no matter the pressure that's brought to bear. How can they do that? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they have a steady walk. They know what God wants them to do, and they're going to do it, and they don't care what anybody else has to say about it. In the face of threats, the men walked steadily. They wouldn't allow political or religious or cultural pressure to cause them to cave. So how steady is your walk? How steady is our walk this morning? Amid the shifting ways of philosophies and doctrines, may God enable us to be a steady walk. The church ought not to change with everything. Listen, and it's especially prevalent today, and I think especially in America, but all over the world, where some new thing comes along and we gotta get it into the church. We gotta be culturally relevant. Well, I went to Seattle Pacific University, and the whole theme of the college was engaging the culture. And that sort of sounds nice. Oh yeah, engaging the culture. But what they meant by that was that we gotta get there in the culture, and we gotta look like the culture, we gotta talk like the culture and sound like the culture, and that's how we're gonna reach the culture. But if you do that, you're no different than the culture. And God doesn't want us to change with every wave and thing that comes along. He wants us to have a steady walk. He wants us to know Him, know what He wants for us, and to do that no matter what changes out there in the world. We ought to be steady. That'll make us different if that's true. Amen? If we don't change no matter what changes around us, people are going to notice that. And that's the way it ought to be. Yeah. I wish they meant engaging the enemy. That would have been better. There were no enemies at SPU. Everybody was friends. Yeah, exactly. Okay. I know, I talked to her. We had a nice conversation, though. I tried to warn her. All right, so letter C. The Spirit produces a divine work. A divine work. Now, in verse 30, we can see what that is. Acts chapter 4, verse 30. And so they said, you know, so God give us boldness. And He said, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that the signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Now, they're not out for the credit here. I want you to notice that. Jesus is getting the credit here for this. And so you say, okay, well, that sounds good. Healing and signs and wonders. But that's not, you're missing the point if you are focused on the healing and the signs and the wonders. The point here is that they want God to act. They want a divine work. They want God to do things that only God can do. We will fall far short as a church if the things that Spokane Baptist Church accomplishes can be explained by human effort. Whether or not that's how we did it, if it can be explained by human effort, we have fallen short of what God wants for this church. God wants to do things through this church and through this church and through every church that honors Him. God wants to do things that can only be explained by the divine power of God. Where people that maybe they don't believe God, maybe they're not saved, but they have to look at it and go, God must have done it. Something happened there. Those people know God. Because God wants to do a divine work. When the Holy Spirit's in control of our lives, God will accomplish things that you cannot just accomplish with human effort. That's one of the other ways that I know that when the Holy Spirit's in charge, because I will get results from things that I've done 100 times, you know, in my own effort, and you know, and I know what the results are going to be. But when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I can sometimes do some of those same sort of things, and God moves. God does a divine work, something that I could never have done, and that's an awesome thing to just say God did it. It was a divine, and that's what God wants for us every day of our Christian lives, is to be able to do a divine work. And when we're filled with the Spirit, that's what God does. We should learn to trust God for more than we've ever trusted Him for. We should learn to ask for divine caliber results. We shouldn't just be content with the things that we do accomplishing the things that we know we can do. We should be looking to be filled with the Spirit so that God can do something miraculous. Now, it's probably not going to be healing, and it's probably not going to be signs and wonders. Not that God can't do those things. God still does. But generally speaking, that's not what it is. But God still wants to do divine things. I don't know if you've ever been around when somebody gets saved in your presence or been a part of that where you've watered or planted a seed. I mean, it's just, I can't save somebody, and when somebody gets saved, it's just, God did a divine work. So, you know, somebody's destiny is forever transformed. It's an incredible thing. I mean, that's just an example. There are many things. When you use your gift and people are blessed in ways that you couldn't have known or anticipated, listen, I can't know all your needs. And even if I could, I couldn't preach to every single one. I can't give every person here an hour-long sermon just for you, based on your situation and details that you would never tell me and that I wouldn't want to know anyway. I can't do that. I wouldn't want to do that. You wouldn't want me to do that. But if I'll be filled with the Spirit, and I get desperate with God to fill me when I'm putting my messages together, because I've learned that if I'll do that, if I'll be filled with the Spirit when I'm preparing my message and when I'm preaching my message, that God will do a divine thing. People will get something from that I could never have given them. That came from God. And that's what I want, because that's what the point of it is. Yeah.
When you're talking about being filled with Spirit and not knowing what the difference is,
right,
between yourself and stuff, and I think, you know, like when you're raised to do it for yourself, you know,
right.
Americans, and
right.
you know, don't let anything stop you, and you
know, right.
It's on, you know, all that stuff. So it's kind of hard to figure out how, you know, to ever let the Holy Spirit do
right. That's right. Amen. Yeah, that's it. It's harder the more capable
yeah,
you are.
So when the opportunity came up to go out soul winning, all of a sudden there was something that was way outside my comfort zone, and I was totally not
right.
I couldn't just go do that or anything, or you know, at the mission talking to people, or just any opportunity that comes up to share, you know, some things
right.
spiritual with someone else. That's for me just been my opportunity, I think,
you have to have the Holy Spirit.
That's it.
That's right.
That's it. Make
the transition. That's it. Yeah, I hope you all could hear that. That's such a good testimony, Mom. Thanks for sharing. And listen, that there's a reason you start to read your Bible with open eyes, you're going to start to understand how good of a trait desperation is. There's something about our human nature that we will not take God until we are just desperate. Now, you don't have to, but that's just how it tends to go. And then you start to understand when Paul says, when I am weak, then am I strong. That starts to make sense. Instead of saying Paul's a lunatic, you start to go, Paul was onto something. And like my mother just said, I don't know if you could hear her over there, but she said that, you know, she hadn't really experienced being filled with the Holy Spirit because she's too competent. She could do a lot of this stuff on her own until she tried to do some things she wasn't, like going out soul winning, and then found out she couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit's help. And then so she got the Holy Spirit's help, and it was awesome, and she loved it. Is that a fair paraphrase? Okay. And so do that. And soul winning is a great opportunity, because you try to soul win, two things will happen. You try to share the gospel with somebody, two things are going to happen. I will guarantee you this. Either it's going to be so difficult and so hard and so uncomfortable that you quit, or you're going to learn to get the Holy Spirit's power. You're going to be so thrilled to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to want that for every area of your life. Now, that's the better option, if I could give you a piece of advice this morning. But listen, sharing the gospel is a great one because it's hard to do on your own. But listen, try leading your family in a Bible study sometime. Men especially. I mean, check it out. You're going to try to do this sometime, and you're going to say, okay, I ought to be leading my family in devotions. And so we pick out Thursday night. We're just going to have family devotions. And so you get your Bible out, and what am I going to tell my family? And you go, whoa, I don't have any idea what I'm doing. I'm way out of my comfort zone. What am I going to say? I don't know what any of this means. Is this King James? What's going on? And then two things are going to happen. You're going to get discouraged because it's hard and it's difficult, and you're going to quit. Or you're going to get the help of the Holy Spirit of God, and it's going to be the most exciting thing that ever happened to you in your life. Listen, get out of your comfort zone and doing some of the things that God says, and you're going to find out that you have to have God to do those things. So we have areas we're competent at. In some ways, it'd be better if we were totally incompetent at everything, if we were just weak and powerless everywhere, because then we'd just know we have to have God for everything, which you do if it's going to really count for eternity. But find some area that you're not competent in and try to do something and see and watch the Holy Spirit of God help you. It's an incredible thing. Now you understand what I'm saying, right? Don't? Okay. This is a sample prayer. I don't think it's printed in your books. I like this. I thought it was good. It says, Dear God, in my life or in my ministry or in my family or in my career or in my marriage, Dear God, in this area, please accomplish so great a work that it is clear to all that you are at work. May you so exceed my expectations that the results are obviously a product of your power and not mine. That's a good prayer. Ask God to do something in whatever area that is in your life that it'll be obvious that it's him and not you. Ask God to do that for you. That's what God wants. 2 Corinthians 4:7 is what Paul's driving at. He says, But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This is God didn't make us all super good looking. Now here at Spokane Baptist, he did. Praise God. Amen. Everyone here is a supermodel. But generally speaking, no, listen. God didn't make us all super good looking. He didn't make us all super smart. We're not all good, super good talkers. We all have super good command of American language. Right? Sometimes we make up words when we feel like it. But God put the treasure in earthen vessels so that the power of the excellency would be of him and not of us. Because don't ever get confused between where the power is and who the vessel is. It can't be us. Because if it is, you're going to get tired and you're going to get worn out, and it's not going to have eternal benefits anyway. It's got to be of God, and we've got to learn to have the Spirit-filled life, because the Spirit-filled life makes a difference. And that's what we want, is to make a difference. Any final questions? All right. Praise the Lord. Let's have a quick word of prayer, and then we'll have a break before service. Father, we just thank you so much, God, that you haven't asked us to or expected us to live this Christian life on our own. God, we fail so much. God, when I think about it, I'm overcome with my own weakness and my own failures and all the times I've disappointed you. God, I just, for myself, I'm so grateful that you're so patient with me. God, that you're ready to help me if I'll just come to the end of myself and really desperately desire you. God, I pray that for every person who's here, that we would just realize the necessity of being filled with your Spirit, that we would pay the price that's necessary to be filled with your Spirit, God, so that we can accomplish a divine work, so that you can do something miraculous through us, God, that we might make a difference with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.